The reading of the law today comes from 1 Corinthians 6, reading verses 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Please be seated. In the passage we just read, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthian Christians for suing one another in public courts of law. Understand that Paul is not rebuking them for having disagreements that needed to be settled. The disagreements are not the problem. It's the manner in which the Corinthian Christians are trying to settle their disagreements that's the problem. Paul says in verse 1 that they went to unbelievers to have their disagreements settled rather than going to the saints. Now, why is Paul making such a big deal out of this? There are two reasons. First, because unbelievers are not committed to the truth of God. Unbelievers are not committed to the truth of God. They don't understand God's ways of justice like believers do. And so if you want righteous and judicial decisions to be made when there are disagreements amongst believers, then don't bring the matters to unbelievers. Bring them to believers. Paul asks rhetorically in verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Then he follows this rhetorical question with a declaration. He says, I say this to your shame. I say this to your shame. It's shameful for Christians to be turning to the secular world to settle our disputes, our disagreements. Is there not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Paul asks in verse 5. So brothers and sisters, if you have disputes and disagreements with one another or with people outside of our church who are Christians, know that you have every resource you need within the church to righteously and peaceably settle those disputes and disagreements. If private discussions with the person you're experiencing a disagreement with have not resolved the matter, then know that you can ask one or two of your fellow Christians to act as mediators, witnesses, in helping to settle the disagreement. And if that doesn't bring about resolution, then you can bring the matter to the elders of your church. And they have the authority which God has given to them to make binding decisions on these types of matters. And if the person with whom you have a disagreement goes to a different church, well, then the elders of that church can become involved, and the elders of this church can become involved, and the elders can work in cooperation with each other in bringing forward a peaceful resolution to the situation. And if the dispute involves technical details, legal details, contractual details, things that require legal expertise, then know that I and many, many other churches have relationships with Christian lawyers, and I have a relationship with a Sacramento County Superior Court judge who would be more than willing to come in and provide their expertise in bringing forth a peaceful resolution that stays within the context of the church. And the point that Paul is making is that Christians should never be in a situation where they cannot settle their disputes within the church. Right? The Christians are never in a situation where we cannot settle our disputes within the church. God has given us the gospel of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of the gospel to apply to all matters of life. And when all the parties involved in a disagreement are seeking the Lord's glory, reconciliation will happen. It will happen. And when one or more of the parties involved are not seeking the Lord's glory, then God has given the elders the tools and the authority that they need to effect the righteous outcome in spite of the stubbornness and sinfulness of one or more of the parties that are involved. So don't neglect to make use of God's gracious provisions to you. Don't take a matter that belongs in the church and put it out to unbelievers in order to seek a resolution. Settle it with the brethren. Settle it before the brethren. Now, the second reason Paul gives for the rebuke that he's writing to the Corinthians is that by taking their disputes into the public courts, they are airing their dirty laundry before the unbelieving world. And this gives unbelievers an opportunity to mock and to ridicule and to trample upon the holy things of Christ. It compromises our witness to the world. And Jesus said that unbelievers will know that we are his disciples, we are Jesus' disciples, by our display of love for one another. Right? I'm sure you've read that before. They will know we are Christians by our love. Right? So how does suing your fellow Christian in public court display that Christian love? There's a statement that Jesus made in his high priestly prayer that's recorded in John 17 that really puts all of this into perspective. In verse 21, Jesus prayed to the Father that believers would be unified in love for one another so that the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus says. So that the world may believe that you sent me. And of course, he's praying to the Father when he says this. So when we are loving one another like we are supposed to love one another, our lives, that love and the outworking of that love in the context of our lives testifies that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But when we're not loving each other in the manner that we're called to, we give the unbelieving world a reason to say, see, Jesus isn't the one he claimed to be. He's not the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The manner in which we settle our disputes is a big deal. Paul's making a big deal out of it, and rightfully so. And this is why Paul concludes his rebuke to the Corinthians by saying that it would be better to just suffer the wrong that has been committed against you than to air your dirty laundry, the church's dirty laundry, before the unbelieving world. Verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to have gone to the law, to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be suing one another in public courts to air our dirty laundry before the world. Christians can do this, you know, certainly we can do this by suing each other, but we can also do this in other ways. We can do this very effectively by having public disputes on social media or the way we slander other Christians when we're talking in the presence of unbelievers or in the way that we make jokes about our fellow Christians who happen to hold a different doctrinal position than we happen to hold. Our obligation is to love the brethren, not mock them, not slander them, not sue them, not defame them before the eyes of the world. Our obligation is to love the brethren. And if you have a dispute with the brethren, then follow the Bible's instruction in how to righteously settle that dispute without airing your dirty laundry before the world. And if you cannot do that, then it would be better that you just suffer the wrong that's been committed against you. It'd be better that you be cheated than to air your dirty laundry, to air the church's dirty laundry, to compromise your witness and the church's witness that the Father did indeed send the Son to come into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which is lost. Where the Holy Spirit is borne witness to you of your personal sin, whether in this matter or any other matter that you know to be sin, remember that God pardons and forgives all who truly repent while trusting in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He pardons and forgives all who come to him in the name of Jesus Christ, repenting because of their sins. And because repentance includes confession, we confess our sins to the Lord. We confess them knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we bring them to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us spend some time in confession of sin. Let's begin with a time of silent confession. We'll have a few moments where you have the ability and the privacy of your own prayer life with our triune God to confess to him the sins that he has brought to your attention, the guilt that you have within your heart, the knowledge that you have transgressed his holy law. And after a short period of silence, I'll then lead us in a corporate confession as well. Let's pray.